Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Joy of the Lord. It's a wonderful evening here where I'm at. I hope you're having a wonderful day there as well. We're having some beautiful weather. So let's get started this evening with your faith. Is it in man's work or in God's? And very specifically, is it in your own work or in God's? Do you really believe that God answers prayer? Or is it just lip service? When you pray, do you believe that God is going to answer you? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Heavenly Father, I give this entire program over to you as I do each week. And I pray that each and every person that listens will have their strength, their faith strengthened through the scripture that we're going to talk about today. I ask you to give me any verses that I've overlooked or that I haven't received before now to show me, Lord, what you would have me to go through tonight. I ask that we only go through as much as is needed this evening because we have hopefully more time to go through more. And if not, then of course, your teacher, the Holy Spirit, would give to those who need to learn more the verses that they need, the scripture that they need to study. Because we know, Lord, that in reality, the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. Father, we just pray that each person who is listening, that their faith would be strengthened, that they would receive a special touch from the Holy Spirit tonight, that he would give them exactly what they need to hear, because we know that you're working on each and every one of us individually as well as within the church. We love you, and we pray that all glory goes to you as it should be. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, how great is your faith? Truly, how great is your faith? And I know that when I first got saved, I thought that my faith was tremendous. Suddenly, I thought, wow, my faith is amazing, because of course I had no faith before that, and it seemed that I suddenly had this wondrous faith. And so you know, soon as I saw my faith growing more, I thought, oh, now I really have faith. And there came a time when my faith was really tested, and I failed in that for a while. I didn't do so well, and then it started to grow though again. And as I've shared with you in James 1 verses 2 through 8, that is exactly how God grows our faith, through the testing that we go through. And that is exactly what happens. Our faith is grown through the trials that we go through the years. And there is no better way for our faith to be grown. And now, many years later, let me think here. It's been, excuse me, 23 years now So 23 years later, rather than having this, oh my, aren't I wonderful, my faith is so amazing, instead, my outlook is my faith, while I feel that my faith has grown so amazingly, I see it instead as my faith really needs to grow even more, and I pray that God will continue to grow my faith, because of course I see now that we need him so badly to continue to grow it. I hope I'm making that clear here. We go from the, wow, look what he's done for me, which of course we know that's true, but we go from this, wow, aren't we just there, to realizing just how much we're not there. All right, so we're going to start in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And we're going to begin in verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And we're going to go into verse 1. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hallelujah. And isn't this what happens at the point of our salvation? The Spirit of the Lord God does come upon us. Right? As soon as we are saved, the Holy Spirit does come upon us. And we are anointed to do these things, to preach good tidings, which is the gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. And this is me in capital letters, because we'll show in a few moments that this happened in Christ. This was fulfilled in Christ as soon as he came here. But this also is fulfilled in us when he gives the power of the Holy Spirit to us at salvation. So this isn't only fulfilled in Christ, but it is in turn fulfilled in us. Not that we become Christ, or not that we become God, as many people have you believe, but that his power is upon us to give the gospel to others, to, I don't want to go any farther right now, because that's exactly what we're going to do in the rest here. But we do proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We do give that opening of the prison to those who are bound. We proclaim liberty to those who are captive, but they're held captive by the devil. You see, we comfort those who are mourn by giving the power of God to them through the gospel. You see, we console them by giving the gospel to them, and therefore when they accept Christ, The Holy Spirit comes upon them. We give them beauty for ashes by giving them the gospel. So you see, it's not actually us, but it is the Holy Spirit who does so through our giving them the gospel. This is so very important. It is because the Spirit of God is given to us that then the power is given through us, because Christ has given that to us. It's so important to understand how this works. It's not that we become God or that we become Christ, but that his power works through us, through the Holy Spirit. And it's just so important. So this Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, then comes through, if you go to Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. And Christ says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, which is what we just said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So you see, Christ fulfilled this. And he then gives power to us through the Holy Spirit to go out and preach the gospel and give this same power through him, to do these same things to others. But As I'm sure you by now listen to Carl, just as you listen to me on Wednesdays, is your faith in yourself or is it in God? Because the power is not in you. The power is through Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this yourself. Remember, he says, he has anointed me, yes, but the anointing only comes through the Holy Spirit, which you receive as salvation. You cannot do this through any power of your own. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. And when you try to do it on your own, you will fail. You will fail. But today we're talking about this power that we receive. And do you believe that God will answer prayer and that he will use this power through you? Or do you believe, as some believe, that somehow we don't have this anymore? In other words, that as of the book of Acts, and I'm going to prove this wrong today, if we get far enough, and I am going to prove this wrong. Do you believe somehow that miracles and healings and prayer and answered prayer and hearing from God, do you somehow believe that this ended back in the first century? Because if you do, my question to you is, why do you even have a Bible? Why are you a believer at all? And in fact, if you believe that all these things that answered prayer ended, and that miracles and healings and these things, if you believe these ended in the first century, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Because you see, this book that we read, this Bible, this whole thing from front to back, Genesis to Revelation, it is all the Word of God. It is all the Word of God. And when you take one piece of Scripture and say, I don't believe that that is relevant today, then you might as well just say, well, let's see. I'm going to take this piece, and I'm going to take this piece, and I'm going to tear this out, 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 and then just throw it up in the air. And before you know it, there's none left. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? When you become Lord over Scripture, instead of God being Lord over Scripture, when you make the decision as to what is real and truthful, instead of realizing that God wrote this through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired men to write this, that God, through the Holy Spirit, gave men this word, then you are making yourself God. You are deciding to be God. And if you want to be God, then you might as well just take your Bible and, you know, put it in the dumpster or toss it up on your highest shelf in your house and let it gather dust or whatever, because it is meaningless as soon as you decide that you're not going to believe any of it. It becomes exactly what I read to you every single week. Remember that I read to you from James 1, but there is that certain part that says it in James 1, verses 6 through 8, let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So when you take one verse of Scripture and say, I'm not sure that I believe that that is really effective today. I think that maybe that was just, you know, for maybe a year or two after Christ died, and then that's gone. Or maybe only the first 12 disciples had that power right there. Just them. Well, then you are in the second part right here where it says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's you. Now, I'm sorry if that is offensive, but you know what? It offended me for a while. I'm going to be honest with you, because I was there. And I will tell you that God forced me to a point where I had to choose. And if you've listened, as I said, to Carl on Sundays, he will tell you or go to his YouTube video and he will tell you, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose God's way or man's way? What are you going to choose? Because you must choose. You must choose. And not choosing is still a choice. If you do not choose God, you are choosing man's way. And what is man's way? Man's way is Satan's way. I'm telling you that it is. And I will prove that to you as well. But let's stick with James here for a moment. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So when you decide to choose your own way, what is he saying? He says he's not going to give you anything. He's not going to answer your prayer at all. So think about that a moment. If your prayers are not being answered, why is that? Are you doubting? Are you doubting his ability to answer your prayer? Are you saying, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to pray that my daughter gets saved, but I'm not really sure that God can do it because, you know, she's a mess, you know. I'm going to pray that I get healed, but I don't really know that can happen because I'm not sure God's strong enough. I probably need to go and, you know, get it taken care of. Now, we're going to talk about, I am going to get into the sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes it is. And we will talk about that as well. Sometimes God has a reason for not doing things, but he will tell you. You will still get an answer. You will still get an answer. And we will prove that by scripture. We will prove that as well. God will answer you. God will answer you. You see, let's go back to verse 5 where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, you may not always be healed of everything. You may not always get everything that you want or everything that you think that you need. But God will give you an answer. I guarantee you he'll give you an answer. You may not like the answer, but God will give you the understanding. And if you will go to him in prayer and put your will under his, you see, you will come to understand the answer, and then you will come to like the answer. You see, because where, you know where you'll come back to? You'll come to back to verse 2 in James 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, all of this, when you read it in context, it all comes together. It all comes together. Oh, thank you, Lord. See, I didn't intend to spend so much time on this particular area here, but he always shows me. You see, you may not in the beginning, when he says no to one of your prayers, you may say, but Lord, that's not what I want. Yes, but that's what God knows is best for you. Even right now, you see, maybe he can't heal you right now. He may down the line. Maybe he never will. And again, that's something we'll get to later, but there's a reason for it. I have a son and a daughter who are not saved. And I've prayed for them. And I have given them up to God. I've given them up to God. Was that difficult? Oh, you better believe it. It was so hard. It's very hard. Our relationship, in fact, my relationship with my son and daughter is fractured right now. But God told me I have to let that go. I have another daughter who was part of that whole thing, but he brought her back into my life when I let it go. I believe that God is Lord over everything, you see. He's Lord over my other son and daughter, just the same way he's Lord over the daughter that he's already brought back into my life. Now, I don't know right now what he's doing with my other son and daughter. I have no idea. But I have to have faith that he is in control, that he knows what the final outcome will be. And I trust in him. They may not come to know him until after I leave this world. My grandmother passed away in 69 or 70. I was very, very young. But I do remember that she prayed with me, and I believe she prayed for me. My grandmother taught me scripture, and I was very young, and I remember this. She read the Bible to me at a very young age. And I remember that. It's one of the few things I remember from that young age. But I believe that my grandmother prayed for me, just as she prayed with me. And, you know, it's interesting. I have two granddaughters and one grandson, and I pray for them, and I have given them to him as well. Now, I may not see them come to know him either, but I believe that he is in control. And that's all we can do, is have that faith in him. And that is where we are today. Where is your faith? If we lose our faith in him, we have lost everything. All of our faith must be completely in him. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to go to verses 46 through 49. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name and to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And here is exactly where Luke 4:16 through 21 comes in. He says, and this is Christ speaking, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You see, the power that was given, that same power that was given, that Christ had, we also have, but only through him, you see. Yes, We receive that promise of power that comes through him, through the Holy Spirit. But it is only that power that comes through him. We have the power to preach the gospel. We have the power to do all these miracles. How? We're going to read about that. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we're going to go to, we're going to read the same thing that he says. We're in verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are to make disciples of everyone. You see, these were the 12 disciples he was talking to, yes, but they were to make disciples of others, who made disciples of others, who made disciples of others, and so on, as you are to make disciples of others. It was not just the original 12 disciples. This proves this right here in Scripture. There were not just 12 disciples. Those disciples made more, who made more, who made more. And you are to do the same. We are to do the same. The first 12 disciples were not the only ones who had this power from the Holy Spirit, from Christ. We all are given this power through the Holy Spirit as disciples of Christ. If you believe that you are not a disciple, you are not acknowledging the word of God. We are all his disciples, each and every one of us. 1 John 2, 18 through 20. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You have an anointing. Christ was not the only one that was anointed. You are now anointed from the Holy One, from the Holy Spirit, from Christ. You also have this anointing to go and preach the gospel and to touch others for Christ. You also have this same anointing. If you know Christ, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you also have this anointing of God. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. This means you have God that pours out through you to others. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. He has anointed us. God has anointed us. Just as Christ was anointed when he was on earth and gave us the power through the Holy Spirit, we have that anointing. We have that anointing. Anyone who says that that is false does not understand Scripture or is not believing all of Scripture. You have that anointing if you are born again. You have that anointing. Now, I'm going to go through some verses in Acts here. And before I do, I want to make something very clear. The book of Acts historically is known to have been written by Luke. Was written by Luke. Many people claim that, and I'm not going to say what denominations or what pastors or what traditions or whatever, but many people claim that after the book of Acts, that the gifts of healing and such, or after the original apostles, the original disciples, that the gifts of healing and all these miracles that happened, okay, that they stopped. Now, I'm not going to try to change your mind, as it were, in one teaching. But I am going to say to you, write down these verses that I'm giving you today, all right? And go back and read these for yourself. And I want you to understand and go back, and you can even look this up as you see yourself. As Luke wrote the book of Acts, it was written over approximately 30 to 32 years is what they found historically. And it was about 60, it ended in about 62 to 64 AD. Okay. This Paul died in about 68 AD. So the book of Acts was written throughout most of the time that Paul, right? Saul, who was then Paul. So most of the time throughout Paul's ministry, many people will say that throughout Paul's ministry, because it's not, you rarely see anything written about, you know, healings or miracles or anything throughout Paul's epistles. So that evidently throughout Paul's epistles, none of this happened. Well, we will show that Paul spoke about the gifts in 1 Corinthians, first of all, and, oh, well, you know, in his other epistles, he never spoke about it. That doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It just means that he was writing about other things. He had other things that he found it important to write about. Yes, he wrote about it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but Luke spoke about these things many, many times throughout the book of Acts, which all these times were during Paul's ministry. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second of all, this Bible was meant to be read all throughout Christianity, which is all the way up until Christ's return. So, again, unless you want to rip out pages of Scripture, you need to take this as truth. But let's go through it, and then you can do as the Bereans did and search the Scriptures and see whether or not these things are true. So let's begin in Acts 9, 3 through 16. And this is right as Saul, who he was called at the time, and we talked about this last week. This is talking about him as he journeyed he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This is an actual visitation of Christ to Saul. Now, I will tell you that I know people who have heard from God. You may tell me that you don't believe that, that that only happened at that time. And I will tell you that I know people for a fact that have spoke to him, that have had visions of Christ all the way up until present day. You may choose to believe that or not to believe it. That is your choice. But in scripture, it also will tell you that you may you don't know when you may see angels unawares. In other words, you may actually have them into your home. You may speak to them while you're going about your day. And who knows how you may treat those people, right? In other words, do you cuss someone out? Do you say something nasty to someone when you're over at Starbucks or Panera or whatever, having your coffee, and you don't know if that was an angel in human form that you spoke to? You don't know. I know people who have, I know of true events where people have actually spoke to someone and realized later, because of something that was made obvious to them, that they actually have spoken to angels. It was made clear to them. You may believe that or not, but scripture says that it can happen. So believe it or do not believe it. To not believe it is to deny scripture. All right, let's go to Acts 9, verse 36, and we're going to go through 42. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Okay? She was a female disciple. Okay, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Okay, so they sent for Peter to come there because she had passed away. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room where they had laid her out, right? And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. There will be many who will say, this could never happen today, that only happened then. And this is why I say to you, how great is your faith? Is your faith in man's work or in God's? Because I say to you, God has no boundaries. He has none. Now, is my faith that great? Unfortunately, no. I will admit that. I will admit to you that my faith is not this great. And I'm ashamed to say it. I am ashamed to say my faith is not as great as Peter's. I stand here naked before God saying my faith is not as great as Peter's. I wish that it were that great. But God, these people, these disciples at the time had, Peter had amazing faith. And yet Peter is the one that denied Christ three times, right? There are times in Scripture when Peter has denied Christ. There are times, in fact, Paul in Galatians stood to Peter's faith and said how to Peter's face and says, "How dare you, Peter? You are turning away from your faith and turning to your works instead." So we have to realize that all of us at times turn away some from our faith and begin to turn to our own works. We all are guilty of this at times. But we must realize how important it is to turn back and follow only Christ. How important this is. That we must realize our lack of faith and understand that, yes, faith is not this great. It is not what it should be. It never is what it should be. But we have these disciples to look to in Scripture and say, God, please increase my faith. This is what we should be doing, is asking God daily to increase our faith. We know that we are not where we should be. We are never going to reach where we should be. Never. But our duty, our obligation to God is to every day, be in the Word, be in prayer, and begging God to increase our faith, to help us to increase our faith, to asking the Holy Spirit to fill the inside of us more. Yes, the Holy Spirit is always inside of us, but we want to be opening up more of us to Him, more of the inside of us. There's this wonderful preacher that I know who's going through some very rough times right now, and you know, I pray for him, and it's how he's doing spiritually. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised if he was doing amazing. He's a wonderful man of God, but I know that, you know, he has a wife who's has some physical ailments, and I know that you know, they're elderly, but his comment was always, he would akin it to this. The Holy Spirit, we have all of Him. We have all of the Holy Spirit we can possibly have when we're saved. But it's as if we have these rooms inside of us, right? And we let the Holy Spirit comes into us, but we have like these little rooms that we go, nope, I'm not going to let you have that part of me. I'm not quite ready to let you in there. And I'm not ready to let you in there, you know. And so we don't allow Him into these little parts because we're not ready to give that up yet. And that's how, you know, we need to do that. We need to say, Lord, I want you to have all of me, every single bit. every part of me, Lord. I repent of not having more faith, of not giving you all of me, Lord. Let's look at Acts 12. Let's go to Acts 12, and I'm going to be reading verse 5 and then 7 through 11. Peter was therefore kept in prison. So we have, again, you know, there's never, just because we pray and we ask God for his blessings in our lives and we ask for his protection, does not mean that we will not go through trials and issues and problems. Obviously, look what Christ went through, right? I mean, he was beaten, he was crucified, right? So even if we go back and look at verse 2 here, we're talking about Herod, and Herod killed James, the brother of John, and then they seized Peter. And so we have in verse 5 here, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. All right. Now we're talking about the church, not a church, the church. The church is the people of God. Okay. The church is believers. So now in verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, stood by Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a moment. I said I'm going to read all the way through verse 11, but just stop there for a minute. Now thinking about people praying for you and you're in prison, if you saw an angel, this is not an angel unawares, right? This is an angel with a light shining about him, and you have chains on your hands and you're in prison. If you saw this angel and your chains fell off of your hands, what kind of shock would you be in? Because how much faith do you have? How much faith do you have that you would not be terrified by this? Would you be terrified by it, or would you feel like, yes, I expected this to happen? I mean, truthfully, where is your faith? All right, so let's read verse 8. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. He just immediately did it. He didn't sit there in shock for 5 minutes. He didn't have a heart attack and just say, wait a minute, who are you? No, he just did it. So you see, Peter had so much faith that he just knew, this is an angel of God, and I'm just going to do what he tells me to do. Look at this faith, people. Look at this wondrous faith. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Isn't this wondrous and amazing faith? So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he's following what he thinks is just a vision. But he's doing it. He believes that this is something that God's sending, but he's still blown away by it. Would you not be? Right? He has no idea what he's following, but he still believes that it is of God. So he's following him. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, They're just following and going past the guard posts, and nothing is stopping them, right? They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own, and they went out and down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, they have left this prison with no one stopping them. And Peter's just following them like, yep, nothing's going to happen. I have complete faith in this vision that he thinks is following, doesn't even know it's an angel, but he's just following him without any worry or concern that he is going to be stopped by prison guards. He simply believes. He just has faith. He just has faith. And when Peter had come to himself, he finally says, okay. He says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. He came through all this, and at the end of it, he said, this was an angel. He didn't really even know what was happening, but just followed him because he had faith that it was God somehow. But when he came all the way through, he said, this was an angel that did this. And he delivered me through it all. He just followed by faith. He didn't even know what exactly was happening, but he followed by faith. Just pure faith in God. I'm asking you, would you do that? Would you simply follow? Would you simply follow? How amazing is this? And later on, he says, we go down to verse 15, because Peter then comes to this woman, Rhoda, and she recognized Peter. And Peter keeps knocking, and they open the door, and they're astonished to see them. And he tells them to keep silent. And he tells them all about how the Lord had brought him out of prison. They're just absolutely astonished. And Herod searches for them in verse 19 and cannot find him, and examines the guards and says the guards need to be put to death because no one knows how they had escaped. He's furious. But no one can figure out how Peter cannot understand it. How in the world did he get past the guards? It is amazing how all this happens, and yet it is not, because it is all done by faith. Acts 13, verse 4. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manon, who've all been brought up with Herod, okay, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. You see, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. This is important, that what you do, that the ministry that you have is of God, not of yourself. And in verse 6, through 12, it says, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, these are things that are done by the Holy Spirit. Nothing that is done is of any man's works. Just as the gifts which are talked about in Corinthians are of the Holy Spirit. Everything is done of the Holy Spirit. You see, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him. See, this was the Holy Spirit telling him to do this. He didn't suddenly look at him and say these things to him of his own accord. This was not something that he just decided to say to this man. This wasn't some sort of sorcery as this other man had. This was the Holy Spirit speaking. And this is what we need to realize. This is all about faith in God. This is nothing that we ever do. And you see what the outcome was, you see, in verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. The proconsul believed. Everything is done for the edification of the church and the glory of God. And this is what we will see in Corinthians as well, when we come to see the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to finish this all today, but this is where we are going to end up. Nothing is ever for the edification of man himself, but as in for man outside the church, but it is for the edification of the church, which means the lifting up of God. It is for the glorification of God always. It is for so that people can see how the Holy Spirit works. You try to do something outside of God's will, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of faith in God alone. Then you go back to being in man's will. Go back to doing it in man's armor, as Carl has been talking about in his last several weeks of teaching. This is all about doing it in faith, in total and complete faith in God. And when you begin to turn away from him and trying to do anything in your own works, you will fail, and slowly you will begin to do everything in your own. Everything will be in your own, and then it is worth nothing. Let's go to Acts 14. Whoops, I skipped a page there. Acts 14, verses 8 through 11. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Never walked. He was born a cripple. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. Said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." You see, this was the problem, and I'm down in verse 16 here now. The problem is that they're trying to tell them, listen, this needs to be for the glorification of God, not the glorification of man. It is important that when someone sees this healing and they try to put it on man or on other gods, that we make sure that they realize we do not take that upon ourselves, nor do we allow them to put it upon anything else. We don't allow them to put it on New Age teachings. We do not allow them to put it on anything except for the one true and living God. And this is what they did. They made sure that they preached God. It was important that they made this extremely, that they preached the gospel. They talk about this all the way through chapter 14. They preached this to these people and talked about the gospel to them, preached the gospel to them, that this was the one true and living God who had made the heavens and the earth. This was not these idols who they were sacrificing to. All right. Let's go on to Acts 15, 11 and 12. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. God had worked these miracles and wonders through them. They did not work these miracles and wonders themselves. God works them all. This is nothing that we do in and of ourselves. This is what God does. And it is important that we do not try to take any of the glory for ourselves. This is God's work. And even Christ, when he was here on earth, he explained that it was because of faith. This was because of faith in God. And we will go back and talk about this as well. And we are at 8:41. Whoo! All right. Acts 16, verses 16 through 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer, this is Luke talking, as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. All right, so we're talking about she was what we would call today probably either a witch or a medium, someone who is into these new age things and that kind of stuff, something of that order, all right, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Okay, so this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. Okay, so you see, what he's upset about is not that she tells people that they are of God, but that she is proclaiming this through a wrong spirit. All right, she's doing it. Remember that we read in other parts that even demons know who God is, right? Even demons know who Christ is. So they don't want her proclaiming these kind of things in a wrong spirit. Remember, you hear of things that and stuff like that. They say that, oh, we're good witches and we're white witches, and they even talk about you'll hear them talk about Christ and these kind of things, and you hear them talk about God sometimes. But it's very important that we don't get pulled into the wrong areas so that we slowly get moved into things that are new age. This can happen if we are listening to people who are fortune telling and this kind of thing, but are saying, oh yes, I believe in God, but they want to slowly move you into their new age type of God. All right. So she's saying, oh yes, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. See, she says us. So she's talking about like, oh yeah, I know this too. So, and this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And this is very important to see, because you see, we sometimes have people who will say that they are healers, all right? And those who healed, who truly have the gift of healing, you'll see, or have the gift of calling demons out and this kind of thing, all right? You notice he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out that very hour. This was an immediate thing. It happened immediately. This is the kind of faith that Paul had. This is the kind of faith that Paul had, in that he demanded that it happened, and it happened immediately. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, you see, this is the kind of thing that she did for profit, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So we see Paul and Silas being taken away by these people who were doing this for profit. All right. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they were anti-pagans, right? Okay. This is what these Romans were wanted, was this pagan religion. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, let's move up to 25. We've got about 15 minutes, and we're going to talk about what ended up happening here to them in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, you've probably heard this as young children when you were in, if you went to church when you were a child. This is a story that's often told to little kids, but then you forget about this quite often, right? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, it's not completely clear what this jailer meant by "what must I do to be saved." Was he talking about being saved from by Christ, or was he talking about being saved from being killed, right? Because he knew he was in big trouble. But Paul and Silas knew exactly what needed to happen. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You see, they went with him, obviously, to his family, because they couldn't have spoken the word to him and all his house without taking him to his house, right? He must have gone to his household with this jailer and spoken the word of the Lord to him. So he says, when he brought him into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see, a lot of people, when they read this, they don't read this entire thing. They think that just his family was evidently saved because of this man's belief. But if you go down and you read verse 34, his entire household actually also believed. His family wasn't saved because of this man's belief. His whole family believed. And this is often left out when people quote this verse. They say, "Oh, you see, the whole family was saved because of his belief." That's not true. It's very important when we read this that we read this all in context. Many people just read this verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." We must read this whole thing in context. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They all believed. They all heard the entire word. And they all believed. And this was an entire miracle that happened to not only Paul and Silas, but to the keeper of the prison, to this jailer. God is able to do miracles among many people at many times and still today. And next week, we're going to look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're going to go into Hebrews and James, and we're going to go into Matthew and see exactly what your faith has to do with your belief and with these miracles happening, why it is that your faith must also take part. You see, it isn't just that God does these miracles. It isn't just that God is, it isn't just that God suddenly, you know, strikes you and you're suddenly healed. It also has to do with your belief, just as he talks about in James. And how we have talked about this many times. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. God wants to bring you to faith. He doesn't just wave a magic wand over your head and heal you. Although there are many times when things happen and you say, wow, I can't believe that all this happened. He doesn't just say that, you know, my goodness, I can't believe, you know, that this happened. Although, yes, we see where, you know, Peter had this angel appear to him. And you see, he obeyed. He obeyed God. He had faith and he followed him. It is this symbiosis, if you will. It is God intervening in your life and then you looking at God and having faith. It's the same thing that happens when you are saved, you see. It's the same thing. God gives us grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit who comes to us and gives us the grace to believe. He gives us that grace, but then we in turn say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. It's just like when Christ says, I stand here and knock, and I want you to answer. You see, we must take part in that symbiotic relationship with God. You know, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is there for us to pick up daily. It's not that we just sit there in our chair every day and say, okay, Lord, you know, I just expect you to pick me up and carry me to where you want me to be. That's not how this works. Yes. God is here in our life all the time. He's always there. But he expects us to respond in faith. We can't just hang out and do nothing. When we are given this grace, he expects us to respond in faith continually. Just as we are given this grace and just as he gives us the gift of grace and we are given the gift of salvation, it is up to us to then say, yes, Lord, and to take that the gifts that he gives us. And he gives us all these gifts, and we're going to talk about this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us when we are saved. And he expects us to take the ministry then that he gives us and say, yes, Lord, I love you. I do love you. And I will respond to the ministry that you give me through those gifts. We don't have the right. We don't have the right to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to take that salvation, and I'm going to sit on my laurels from now until I take my last dying breath, and I'm going to do nothing. How dare we? That's not faith. That's nothing. It's so important that if we have true faith, that we use that faith. And we're going to look at more next week, and we're going to see not only how we use that faith, but how God takes that faith in us and says, now I expect you to believe completely, in me, and use that faith to grow it. And it's not just me, but allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you more each and every day. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. But when you take scripture and say, I don't believe that every single word of it is true, I no longer believe that this part or that part will happen today. I no longer believe that he can work that in me. I don't believe in those gifts. I don't believe that he can heal through me. Just like I said, you know, and I am ashamed that I would say that gift that Peter had, I don't, it's not that I don't believe that it could happen, but I don't have enough faith to walk up to someone and say, arise. Because of the fear, it's really because of fear. Because what would happen, you know, we're afraid of being laughed at, aren't we? We're afraid of saying, walk, and of that person not walking, aren't we? Don't we have that fear? And so we must grow that faith. And we ask God to grow that faith in us. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you grow that faith in us more each day through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that as we study your word, that your power come upon us more and more each day. We pray, Lord, for that power to enrich our lives, to come in us more, Lord, through you. As we pray, as we study, as we see how Paul and how Peter had such great faith. The original disciples, Lord, they had such great faith in you, Lord. And I pray that you would give me such faith, that you would give those who listen more faith each and every day. We love you and give you all the power. In your precious name, amen.